Well, the topic tonight is on the Mass, and next Sunday Deacon Dan will be here. We're going to take you upstairs into the church and explain all the different things that we use in the Mass. For example, the vestments and the different colors of the vestments and why we have all the particular things that we do, the ceremonies of the Mass. Tonight will be more or less an overview of what the Mass is, going through the parts of it, and then some of the biblical reasons for the Mass. So if everybody can turn to their in this booklet onto page 4, we'll begin by explaining a little bit about how the Mass is divided up. If you notice, there are really two parts of the Mass. The first part is called the Liturgy of the Word. The second half is called the Liturgy of the Eucharist. But actually, in here, this booklet divides it up into five sections. The first one is the opening ceremonies of the Mass. The second, Liturgy of the Word. Third, Liturgy of the Eucharist. Fourth, the rite of communion. And fifth, the dismissal. So we'll follow this particular five sections of the Mass as well. So the opening ceremonies begin, of course, with the opening hymn. Sometimes you'll have a lector read the introduction. For example, the lector might state the theme of the Mass, like today's Mass is the feast day of Easter or Christmas, or maybe the first Sunday in Lent or the first Sunday in Advent. And then we process down and with the opening hymn. And when the priest goes up in front of the altar, he always genuflects to Christ who's present in the tabernacle, and then goes around and kisses the altar. And next Friday night we'll explain why the priest actually kisses the altar and explain what that means. And then the priest begins. You notice on page 5 you have the introductory parts of the Mass. For example, the priest starts out in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which of course is drawing the cross upon ourselves. Because we as Catholics believe that we're saved by Christ's passion and death on the cross. That Christ saved us by dying on the cross for us. And so we want to mark ourselves with the sign of the cross. So we're drawing an invisible cross upon ourselves whenever we make the sign of the cross. And then people respond, Amen. Then the priest gives the greeting, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And the people respond, and also with you. One of the fundamental teachings of the Church is our belief in the Trinity, that there's one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so notice, whenever we say, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, it's always singular, because really we believe in only one God, but there's, of course, three persons in that one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the priest says, my brothers and sisters, to prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries, let us call to mind our sins. And he's talking about the sacred mysteries of the Mass, the sacred reality of what the Mass is. So then we call to mind our sins. And we think about the last week, how things went during the past week, or maybe we think about, we only have maybe a few, 5 or 10 seconds to recall to mind our sins. But during that point, we want to really conjure up a deep sorrow for our sins. It helps sometimes to look at the crucifix and to think that it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross, that Jesus took our sins upon the cross. So when the priest says, let us call to mind our sins, you just look up at the crucifix, look up at Jesus on the cross, and think, maybe not about any specific sins, but maybe just think about our sins in general and how they have put Christ upon the cross and how Christ loves us so much that he took our sins to the cross to die for us. On the next page, page 6, after we think about our sins, we then say the prayer, which is called the Confiteor. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters. See, it says in the Bible that Christians should confess their sins to one another. And that's what we're doing. We don't mention our sins specifically. Thank God we don't have to do that out loud to everybody. Nobody would come to church if we had to do that. But we confess our sins in general to God, to our brothers and sisters, that we have sinned through our own fault. Because, of course, that's what a sin is. It's a deliberate action or omission or thought or word that we do. If it's not a sin if it's not deliberate. If we accidentally knock over somebody's expensive vase, You know, if it's expensive, it's a vase. If it's cheap, it's a vase. If you knock over their vase, then, you know, by accident, well, that's not a sin unless you took it and smashed it down on purpose. That would be the big difference between doing something deliberately or doing something accidentally. And we confess our sins that we've committed in our thoughts, in our words, in what we have done, and what we have failed to do. We can all think of examples of how we sin in our thoughts. For example, maybe wishing evil upon somebody, or sinning through our words could be using God's name in vain, or lying. Sinning through what we have done could be hurting someone or doing an action that would hurt someone. And this one is sort of interesting because it's sinning in what I have failed to do. That's called a sin of omission. For example, like failing to worship God, or failing to pray, failing to attend church. That's a sin of omission. I asked the little second graders once, you know, give me examples of different, you know, sins and thoughts, words, deeds, or omissions. And they got them all right except for the little boy. He says, I thought of a sin that someone failed to do. Let's say you're going to rob a bank, and before you rob the bank, the policeman gets you. That's a sin that you failed to do. And I said, well, yeah, not exactly. So then we ask our Blessed Mother to pray for us, the angels and the saints to pray for us, because as you know, we believe in the communion of saints, that we're all in this together, all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we want to ask the angels and the saints to pray for us, to intercede for us. And also you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. Now that's very important, because when you say this, you're asking the other people to pray for you. So you really should pray for the people during the week, because everybody has asked you to pray for them, and so you have to take that responsibility seriously. You want them to pray for you, and so you should pray for them. We're all in this together. We're all trying to get to heaven, so we should all be praying for one another. Not only have the angels and the saints in heaven to pray for us, but we should take a serious duty to pray for one another. Then the priest says, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life. Now this forgiveness is not the same forgiveness as you get in confession. When you go to confession and mention serious sins, the serious sins are forgiven in confession. Christ forgives those sins through the absolution of the priest. That's what Monsignor talked about, I think, a few weeks ago when he went through confession. But all smaller sins or venial sins can be forgiven at the Mass with this prayer. When the priest says, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life, any imperfections, any smaller sins, any venial sins can be forgiven at the Mass if you're truly sorry for them. Mortal sins, serious sins, are forgiven in the sacrament of confession. Those smaller sins, venial sins, are forgiven through this forgiveness that comes at the Mass. Then we say, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. Again, you see the Trinity here? Lord have mercy is referring to God the Father. May God the Father have mercy on us. Christ have mercy, of course, is Jesus. And Lord have mercy is the Holy Spirit. So again, you see this idea of the Trinity coming through the Mass. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we want to have mercy on us. And then we say the Gloria, glory to God in the highest. And this is said at every Sunday Mass, except for during Advent and Lent, because they're penitential seasons, and we don't sing the Gloria. But every other Sunday, we say the Gloria. And notice that the first paragraph of the Gloria is directed to God the Father. Lord God, Almighty God, Heavenly King. The second paragraph is devoted to Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father. Even down into the third paragraph, which is, you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are Most High, Jesus Christ. The poor Holy Spirit only gets, you know, two verses, unfortunately. With the Holy Spirit, actually only gets one verse, in the glory of God the Father, Amen. So, you'll notice that also in the Creed, that the first part's directed to the Father, the second part to the Son, and the third part to the Holy Spirit. And then the priest says, let us pray. And he opens his arm, which is a way a person mediates for someone. For example, there's a great passage in the Old Testament when the chosen people had just come through the Red Sea, and all the Israelites had made it through the Red Sea, and the water was like a wall to the right and to the left. You probably saw Charlton Heston in the movie, the great movie, The Ten Commandments. And Moses had to keep his arms up, you know, for during the battle between the Pharaoh and the chariots and the charioteers against the Israelites. And whenever Moses had his arms up in prayer, the Israelites were winning. But he got tired. As soon as he put his arms down, you know, the victory began to be by the soldiers. And so they had like Aaron and everybody else that held up Moses' arms like this, just so the Israelites would win the victory, because this is a posture of prayer, of interceding for someone. That's also, of course, how Christ died on the cross for us, with his arms open. So when you see the priest open his arms at the Mass, he's praying for you. He's praying on your behalf. He has his arms open, just like Moses did. And whenever the priest is praying for us, then it helps us to win the Christian victory, to grow closer to God. That's what a priest is. A priest is a mediator between God and man. He prays for you. He gives his life for you. Jesus says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. That's what a priest does. He gives up his own life to become a servant of the people. So that's what our job is here, to serve you, to get calls to go to the hospital at 1 or 2 in the morning, to visit the prisons and nursing homes. So a priest really lays down his life for his people. That's his role, to be there, to be able to hear your confessions and to be able to help, you know, to baptize your babies and to do your weddings and to do funerals. In fact, we have 5 funerals this week. This is a busy week for us, just between the last few days until this next coming week. So that's what a priest is. He's a mediator who's there to pray for you and to help you get to heaven. So the priest says, let us pray, and he opens his arms, which is the intercessory prayer. And then the people after the prayer say, Amen. Now, who knows what the word Amen means? Anybody know what that means? You probably say it, you know, hundreds of times. What's that?
Let it be so.
Exactly. Let it be so. So be it. I believe. So, for example, when you make your first communion, the priest says, the body of Christ. And you say, Amen. And that means, I believe. So be it. Page 8 begins the Liturgy of the Word. The Liturgy of the Word focuses around the lectern, or around the pulpit. The Liturgy of the Eucharist focuses our attention on the altar. And really, sometimes with the teenagers, I've compared the Mass to a football game, because you have, let's say, 2 halves. And really, in the Mass, is the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. And the first half is the Liturgy of the Word, where God is really throwing us passes, all these different readings, like the reading from the Old Testament, reading from the New Testament. And sort of God is throwing us passes, and it's our job as a congregation to catch his passes and to run with it, to listen to the words of the Bible, to listen to the Scriptures, to apply it to our daily life, and to make spiritual yardage so we can make some spiritual touchdowns. And then, of course, we have halftime. That's the offertory where they bring up the gifts, you know. That's the cheerleaders coming out, you know, to divide the first half from the second half. And then the second half of the Mass is the Liturgy of the Eucharist, where God not only sort of gives us words, but he gives us his very Son in Holy Communion. He gives us his beloved Son. So again, if you're talking to teenagers or anybody who likes football, just say the Mass is like a football game, which is interesting, because I know people from other countries, they come and they watch American football and they're bored stiff. You know, it's the same thing week after week. You know, people get together and they huddle and they go out and they jump and pile on, and then they get up and throw a pass. And see, if you don't understand the game, football could be very boring. So if you don't understand the Mass could be very boring. A lot of teenagers say that. Oh, football, or the Mass, oh, it's the same thing week after week. But actually it isn't. There are different prayers, there are different readings from the Old Testament, the New Testament, a different gospel, a different homily, and different songs. So even though the actual structure is the same, just like a football game, there are certain rules and regulations, and we need those boundaries. Imagine if you didn't have, you know, 100 yards in a football game. Imagine if somebody could take the football and just run, you know, 500 yards, you couldn't play a game unless you had certain boundaries, certain rules. Same thing with the Mass. There are certain guidelines that we follow, certain structure, ceremonies of the Mass. So again, the Mass is really divided into two parts, Liturgy of the Word and Liturgy of the Eucharist. Now really, Catholics should know their Bible better than anybody, better than any Christian, because if a person attends Sunday Mass, the readings are on a three-year cycle. You get almost the entire Bible being read to you over the course of 3 years. Let's say if you're 30 years old, if you've been going to Mass, you've heard the complete Bible practically being read to you almost 10 times. Now, granted, during the first 3 years of life, you probably didn't get much out of the readings, but let's say you've heard the Bible, you know, 5 or 6 times. If we just listen to the readings at the Mass, we should know our faith incredibly well. We should know our Bible so well, because the readings incorporate almost the entire Bible over the three-year cycle. So again, if you came to Sunday Mass for 3 years, you would hear almost the entire Bible being read to you. I'll tell you something even better. If you come to daily Mass, because the readings in daily Mass are on a two-year cycle, you get to hear almost the entire Bible in the course of 2 years. So I know a lot of Catholics do that. Before work, they get up and go to 6:30 Mass, or they go to 9 o'clock morning Mass, or they go to 12 o'clock Mass at the Pentagon, or they go to 7 o'clock evening Mass over at the Holy Family in Dale City. If people are able to go to daily Mass, you can hear almost the entire Bible being read to you in the course of 2 years. So if you go to Mass, if we listen to the readings and really paid attention, we would know our Bible backwards and forwards. We should really know the Bible better than any. And sometimes, you know, unfortunately in the past, Catholics have been notorious for not knowing the Bible, as well as our Baptist friends and other Christians, because they have studied the Bible in many ways a lot more than we have. So we admire them, and we are very much impressed by the fact that so many people of other denominations know their Bible better than us Catholics. But it's nobody's fault but our own if we don't know the Bible, because we've heard it being read to us so often. I'll give you one secret. When you attend Mass, try to pick out the theme of the readings. Whenever you attend Mass, there'll always be one theme that's present. And you can always pick it out because it's always the same in the first and third readings. As you know, when you attend Mass, there's an Old Testament reading. Then you have a psalm, which sometimes is sung. Then you have a New Testament reading, which is usually from the epistles or Acts of the Apostles or the Book of Revelation. And then you have a gospel. It's amazing how many scripture passages you have just by attending Mass. Old Testament, responsorial psalm, New Testament, and then a gospel. And usually you can always pick out a theme, especially between the first reading and the gospel. There's always a common theme. So try to pick that out. And one of the priests, Father Ken Roberts, who you've probably seen him on Mother Angelica, which is on cable, I think it's like channel 52 or 53 in this area, EWTN, the Catholic station, the kids call him Father Pick a Word, because whenever he gives a homily, he always picks out one word. And so like the word for today's Mass is prayer, or the word for today's Mass is charity, or love, or kindness, and so that you always find a theme in the readings. So notice in this, on page 8, it talks about the liturgy of the word. Again, our attention is focused on the lectern, on the pulpit, and the readings can be read by any lector, male or female. Sometimes you see male lectors, sometimes you see female lectors up there, and they could do the first reading, the second reading, but in the church, only a priest or a deacon can read the gospel. And for the gospel, we stand. For the other readings, we sit, because sitting is a form of attentive listening, whereas the gospel is so sacred that we stand out of respect for the gospel. Like, we stand out of respect when we recite the creed, and we stand out of respect when we recite the gospel. And of course, we also kneel at the Mass, which is a sign of adoration and a sign of prayer, because Christ is being made present upon the altar. So at the Mass, it's one of some people You know, when they attend Mass, they think, oh, you got to be kidding. Some of these gymnastics, you know, you stand, you sit, you kneel, you stand, sit. Well, first of all, to keep you awake during the Mass, just in case our homilies are too boring or something. So standing, sitting, and kneeling are different types of ways to pray. You know, standing is out of respect for the Gospel and for the petitions. You know, kneeling out of supplication, adoration, and sitting for attentive listening. So the homily also has to be given either by a priest or a deacon. And then usually after the homily, you have a few minutes to reflect upon it, to apply it to your daily life. And again, if you've been going to a church where you don't get much out of the homily, well then it's up to you to do your own Bible studies during the week. Don't blame us priests. I mean, it is our fault. If we don't give a good homily, there's nobody to blame but ourselves, because we have to do our best to give a good homily. But some people think, well, they go to church, they don't get spiritually nourished, they don't get fed. Well, if you're not getting fed, well then you have a couple options. You can go to another parish nearby, or you could study on your own and listen to tapes on the Bible, listen to, read good commentaries on the Bible. But hopefully, you are being nourished spiritually through the readings, of course, and through the homily. But again, we have to take our own spiritual life seriously and be very responsible for our own spiritual life. So you should be reading on your own during the week, trying to read commentaries on Scripture. One thing that helps a lot is you can get what's called a daily missal or a Sunday missal. I mean, you're allowed to steal a missalette. That's okay. You're welcome to do that. But that's only for a few months. If you want to, you can go out and get what's called a Sunday missal, which has all the Sunday readings for the whole year. And actually, it's good for, because it has all 3-year cycles, so it's actually good for, forever, really, because it gives all the readings for the next 3 years, which repeat every 3 years. But you can also get a daily missal, and so you can read these on your own ahead of time. That way, when you come to Mass, you'll know what the readings are going to be about. You've thought about them. You've prayed about them. You'll get a lot more out of the priest's homily if you've already sort of tilled the soil of the Scripture readings ahead of time, maybe read some commentaries on them. That way, when the priest talks about it, it's not completely unfamiliar to you. Then page 12, after the homily, comes the profession of faith. And again, notice that the first paragraph has to do with God the Father, and then the second, third, fourth, fifth paragraph has to do with Christ. So again, we know a lot more about Jesus than we do about the Father and about the Holy Spirit. And then we have the next paragraph is about the Holy Spirit and how He's spoken through the prophets. Then we have the prayers of the faithful. And notice, usually at Mass, there's maybe 6 or 7 petitions that we offer. And usually, we pray for the Pope, our bishops, our civil leaders, world leaders. We pray for the sick and the suffering. And we try to include any current event, for example, like the earthquake in Japan. We pray for the people, the victims there, or try to get some current events in there. And then we also pray for local needs, too. Perhaps if there are elections coming up, we pray for, not for specific candidates, but we pray for wisdom in electing those who should lead our country or lead our particular counties or states. And then we also pray always for those who have died. That's very important, praying for our deceased loved ones. Page 14 deals with the liturgy of the Eucharist. And now our attention moves from the pulpit to the altar. Yeah, Marsha.
At the Mass, it looks like, any of the Masses I've been to here, by Lady of Angels, so there seems to be a flurry of very few people actually attending the Mass. Yet when you go to the Rosary and the Novena on the community night, everybody's attending that.
Right.
What is there an explanation for this?
Actually, there's a book out in the Catholic bookstore called Why Catholics Can't Sing. And I don't know, I think we should just hang around the Baptists a lot more, really, because, or other religions, because they have great singing in their congregations. I know you're right. If you go to daily mass, the people sing a lot louder at daily mass than they do at Sunday mass. I mean, I mean, any thoughts on that? Maybe sometimes the hymns might not be familiar to you, or I don't know. Anybody have any suggestions on why people don't sing as much as they should at Sunday mass? I'd like to get some. This is good. I can get some good feedback here. Find out what's going on. Yeah. That's a good point, because there are different versions of the Gloria. So you probably hear like antiphons are repeated during the Gloria that they sing as compared to when it's recited. That's a good point, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. It was a beautiful service.
Right.
But it was not a participatory service. That would be my suggestion. Participation should be encouraged.
That's very good. In fact, that was already brought up to the choir. And so they decided that next year we'll have a lot more songs that the congregation will be singing during the lessons and carols. So make sure you come next year, okay?
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah. But you're right, it was very beautiful.
It was very nice, and you left with a very calm, peaceful feeling, but I think that the congregation sang one.
Right, yeah, so they're going
to... It was nice to sing, too, but I think there was only one that sang.
Okay, well, that's good. Yeah, they did already... people have said that, and that is going to be corrected. That's good, yeah.
I recently joined the choir, and I discovered that there's like 30 different songs. A lot of them are brand new, and a lot of people don't know them because they're not standard.
Yeah.
Most of them are done for, I guess you could say, entertainment or spirituality, that kind of stuff.
Rather than
and
participation.
That's
a good point. For example, at Holy Communion, as people are praying and meditating, it's nice to have a nice reflective song in the background. But during the other parts, like the opening hymn, the closing hymn, it's good to get more songs that everybody knows and is familiar with. So I think that's also been brought to the attention, and that'll be accomplished as well. Okay, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, either one could be done, but sometimes they do recommend at a children's mass or one geared to the kids that you do the Apostles' Creed, because it is shorter and it is easier for the kids to understand. But normally at a regular Sunday mass, it's supposed to be the Nicene Creed that's recited. But it does say for, let's say, a mass with the children, you could use the Apostles' Creed. Okay, any other questions? Those are good questions. Any other comments? Okay. So we need all of you to come into the church to help us sing, okay? That would be great. That would be great. So I want to... So liturgy of the Eucharist. Notice you then have the... again, this sort of divides the Mass in two. It's called the offertory, or the presentation of the gifts. And, you see, in the past, people would bring up other gifts besides the bread and wine. For example, they bring up a basket of eggs, or carrots, or celery, the things that's what the priest lived on during that week. And, in fact, that still occurs. When I was in the Philippines, I was talking to some priests, and they still do that in some of the villages, that the priests don't have any salary at all. And so they, during the Mass, when the bread and wine are brought up, people also bring loaves of bread and other things for the priest, and that's what he eats during that week. And that's sort of still incorporated into the Catholic Mass, because notice that after the priest offers the bread and the wine, he goes over and washes his hands. You ever notice that? And that goes back to the days when after the priest had gotten his chicken or his eggs or his fish or whatever, he'd have to wash his hands before continuing on with the Mass. That's how that originated in the Mass, the washing of hands. But these days, you just bring up the bread and the wine. Then the priest offers them, and you'll see those prayers there on the bottom of page 15, offering the bread, offering the wine. And then everyone kneels for the Eucharistic prayer, and there are four Eucharistic prayers that a priest can choose from at the Mass. And the priest, before he begins the Eucharistic prayer, says, "The Lord be with you." Everybody says, "And also with you." So this is right from the Jewish ceremony of the Old Testament. Whenever the priest said, actually, the grandfather of the family, when they were gathered around for the Passover, the grandfather would say, "The Lord be with you." And everybody would say, "And also with you, Grandpa." And he'd say, "Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord, Grandpa. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise." That's right from the Jewish really Passover meal, the Passover supper. Then the priest says what's called the preface, and then everyone sings the Holy, 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 Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. That's what the angels said when they came to worship the Christ child. And also it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." That's what the people were saying as Jesus came into Jerusalem. Everyone was waving the palm branches. It said, "Hosanna to the highest," because Christ was about to enter the city. And here Christ is about to come down upon the altar in the Mass. So for the Eucharistic prayer, everyone kneels out of reverence because of the fact that Christ himself is about to become under the appearance of bread and wine on the altar. It says in the Bible, "At the name of Jesus, every knee must bend, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth." And so if we would bend our knee at the name of Jesus, we would certainly bend our knees at the presence of Christ. Not just his name, but the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Then the priest takes the bread and says the same words that Jesus spoke at the Last Supper. "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you." Then he takes the cup, says, "This is the cup of my blood, the new and everlasting covenant, which will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven." And that at that moment, that's why you hear the bells ringing, and that's to remind us of the great holiness, the great mystery, of the fact that God himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, has just become present on the altar under the appearance of bread and wine. As Monsignor, I'm sure, mentioned last week or whenever he gave his talk on the Eucharist, the appearances remain exactly the same. After the words of consecration, it still looks like bread, tastes like bread, smells like bread, weighs the same amount as it did before. The wine, which is no longer wine, but is truly Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, his glorified, resurrected body, under the appearance of wine, is also under the appearance of the bread. That's why if you only receive either the sacred host or the precious blood, you are receiving the complete and full Christ. Because Christ is present, because Christ is living, he's glorified, he's resurrected, and so he's present under the appearance of bread and under the appearance of wine. And the Eucharist is the very heart of the Mass. That's why we say the Mass, is to bring about this consecration of the bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Now, there was a little second grader out in St. Louis who was about to make his first communion, but he told the priest, "I really don't believe that Jesus Christ is present under the appearance of bread and wine because I can't see him. And my dad's a scientist, and he and I only believe things we can see. And if I can't see, then Jesus must not be there. So I don't want to make my first communion because I think it's just a piece of bread." Well, the priest gave a very good analogy. He said, "What if you took bread and wine down to your dad's laboratory and exposed it to radiation? Would you then eat that bread and drink that wine after it had been exposed and dosed with radiation? And the kid says, no way, because it would make me radioactive. I wouldn't want to eat that bread or drink that wine. And the priest says, well, I thought you told me you only believed in things you could see. So if you dosed it with radiation, it would not change the appearance of the bread or change the appearance of the wine. Even though the reality, there would be radioactive substance after you dosed it with radiation. So the priest then said, if we can do that in our laboratories, why couldn't God do that on the altar? After the words of consecration, when the priest says, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, why couldn't God change that into the real presence of our Lord and still have the appearances remain the same? So the appearances of the bread, the appearances of the wine remain exactly the same, but a new reality has taken place. Christ is truly present under the appearance of bread and wine. So that little second grader was so impressed by that that after he made his first communion, he went to daily Mass, and the priest saw him again when he was 18 years old, and this kid was still going to Mass every single day. He says, now that I believe that Jesus is present in the Holy Eucharist, how could I miss one day of not receiving him? Okay, any questions? Yeah. Of distributing Holy Communion? Right there, those are called extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist. And the Church has allowed that because of the fact that, let's say there's only one priest at the Mass, which is normally what's done, maybe a deacon might be assisting, to distribute Holy Communion to maybe 1,000 people, just one priest would be, you know, it would take maybe a half an hour or a very long time. So the Church has specially trained laymen, laywomen to be distributors of Holy Communion at the Mass to assist the priest. And so the Church has allowed that under these special circumstances to assist the priest in the distributing of Holy Communion. And for the sake of being able to receive communion. Now, when I went to the Mass of 5 million people, 5 million hosts would fill up this entire room, and they really didn't even try to distribute communion to all the 5 million people. They just maybe for the first few hundred thousand that were around closest to the altar, they got Holy Communion, but the rest of the crowd weren't able to get communion that day at the Mass. Any other questions? Yeah.
I wondered, I'm the mother of four, and usually I have to get dressed up for Mass, and usually I tell them if somebody important comes to our house, we dress up. God's pretty important, we're going to Mass to get dressed. And I just wondered if the Catholic Church had any sort of philosophy about appropriate attire for Mass.
Okay, well, I would say that we need to be respectful, because it's true, we are going to the house of God. And if we were going to, let's say, a tour of the White House, or if we were going to the Vatican or whatever, well, I would say that we should be dressed up respectfully as if we were going to a nice restaurant, you know, without like really short shorts or without tank tops and things like that. You know, we don't have to dress up elaborately, but I would say respectfully, you know, clean clothes and things. And again, the Church doesn't have any guidelines as far as that goes, but I think we should dress respectfully for the house of God. So I think you've made a good point.
I have a question about, isn't the Mass considered a feast and you're invited to a Mass?
Do you have any idea?
Now,
I've done
this
for a long time. And I don't have any idea how many Catholics are feasting. There are a lot of Catholics who feast.
To me that is scandalous when people... Now, granted, once in a while you'll have a real need where somebody does have to leave early. That could happen once in a while if somebody does have to leave early for emergency or a special reason. But I always tell people the only one that left the Last Supper early was Judas. Okay? Which doesn't put those people in a very good light, you know. But the other thing is, imagine if I was over at your house for dinner, which I hope to be someday. And imagine, you know, we had a nice dinner at the dining room table, and then you went into the kitchen to you know, get the dessert, and you came back out and I was gone. And you looked at the door and the screen door was swinging. My car was starting. I was already halfway out the door. And here you are about to bring out the dessert, you know, the coffee and the tea and the cheesecake and pecan pie and all my other favorite desserts. Imagine, that's how it is if people leave before the final blessing. The final blessing is a dessert. And if people leave before the final blessing, they miss out on the dessert. They might have been there for the meal, but what about the very end? And I agree with you. I think it's very discouraging and upsetting when people can't even stay a full 45 minutes or an hour to the end of Mass, really. And sometimes, well, anyway, that's a long story. But, yeah.
Is it going to be addressed? I mean, in the past, about every 6 months, we'd have a homily on these people that left early.
Yeah.
But since June, we haven't heard any homilies on it. And even an usher, I mean, you know, but I can go to the beach in Nagshead or Virginia Beach and the people don't leave as early. This is something that this ferry started when the parking lot was tore. It's gotten worse, and now nobody's ever getting it back in line. Again, you can see this back.
Oh, yeah?
That's the old time pollution has been here.
That's a good point. Anybody have any suggestions? I think actually there was one church where a priest underneath the altar had these special buttons he could press to lock all the doors. But he had to give up because the fire department wouldn't go for that. Yeah.
We had a priest here who used to sit out in the conference and not only say,
Yes. Yeah, you're not allowed to go in peace. Yeah, do not go in peace. Do not collect $200. That's good. That's a good. So once in a while, I'll stand out there and just, you know, hi, how you doing? Try to make people feel a little guilty for leaving early. But any other suggestions?
Well, I think what Denise said, you know, maybe in a homily, say some of these things.
Okay.
Well, it's not the homily.
Oh, yeah.
Homily. It's the homily. You know, they mentioned.
Well, in Advent, there's another priest, I don't remember his name, but he was talking about singing, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
And it was great, and he was singing, and he explained why, and I think that's the thing.
Okay. Good. Yeah, we'll definitely do that. We'll definitely give a homily about.
Just
have that included in the homily. That's good. I like that. Yeah, we'll definitely do that. About whether it be leaving early or singing, and we can definitely address those issues over the course of the homilies. That's good. Any other suggestions?
Leaving the parking lot, leaving the church early, those types of things. It was a great
homily.
People enjoyed it.
Okay. Okay, good. Yeah, we can do that. I have no problem with that. Okay, good.
Camera surveillance?
Yeah. You know, one priest, St. John Bosco, what he used to do when people left church early, he would send the altar boys out with lighted candles to follow the person because since they had just received communion, Christ was present within them in the Holy Eucharist. Because Christ remains present within you for at least 10 to 15 minutes after you receive communion because of the Holy Communion. And so he would send the altar boys following that person into the parking lot. They'd turn around, what are you guys doing? And then they would explain, well, because you are a temple of Jesus. You are a tabernacle because Christ is present within you. So it made people think before they left, yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good point. Yeah, that's true. Okay, then.
They go out that side door, too.
Yeah, that side door, you know. I think Father Burns never liked that side door. They had to be there, but you're right.
Oh, I understand.
But, I mean, I always like to say goodbye to the people when people leave. And it's a shame because a lot of people do go out that side door and never get to say hello to them or to greet them or shake their hands. But that's a good point. Yes. If the actual commentator said, you know, we do ask you to remain in your seat until the song is over.
Okay.
Right. Okay.
A lot of people will leave at the priest's request. You know, you
Yeah, as soon as we're back, yeah.
As soon as he goes,
the
car
usually
takes
another verse, and I'm thinking, it's so rude to walk out while the car
is. I know. I agree with you. That's good, yeah. Okay, anybody else? Any other suggestions on how to run the church? This is great. No, this is great. I mean, this is... That's what, you know, that's what these big corporations and companies want. They want feedback. That's why when you go to restaurants, they say, how was your service? You know, it was good or bad or lousy. Yeah, like at the restaurants, you know, so. Yeah, that's the best. It's free advice. It pays getting a consultant and paying him thousands of dollars to give you advice. This is the best way to get free advice, really. Okay, anybody else? Okay, good.